Open your Bibles, if you would, to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. The name of the message is Return, Return, O Shulamite. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 to 13 to get the context of our verses. But our verses will be found in verses 11 to 13. 11 to 13. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Wherever was I aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Anibadeb. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Now, last week when we met to study, in our study in this wonderful book, we looked at verses 8 to 10, where we considered that Christ sees his bride as beautiful. He sees her as beautiful, and he loves her with an everlasting love. So tonight I'd like us to consider verses 11 to 13, which will finish this chapter. And we only have two chapters left in this book. And we'll see the bridegroom once again going down into his garden. Verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded. Now, several commentators said the nuts here are walnuts, considered to be walnuts. And again, as the heavenly gardener, our Lord, goes down into his garden and he beholds the various plants that are within his garden. And this is a reminder that the Lord is ever watchful over his people. He's ever watchful over his people, ever caring for us, and ever watching over us. And his eyes, beloved God, are constantly set upon us. Constantly set upon us. The church is a garden. And she's a garden enclosed, and sealed up. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And various plants, God's people, of God's choosing, to grow there and produce fruit. Just like Brother John, I know you and Sister Ruth do garden, and you go and you pick the plants that you want to put in there, and those are the only plants you're going to put in your garden. Just like Christ, he picks whatever plants he wants to have in his garden. And his garden is sealed up and surrounded and guarded, and he watches over it, and he tends to it, and he weeds it when he needs to weed it, and he prunes it when he needs to prune it, and he takes care of it. He takes care of it, and he's constantly watching over it. He's a good gardener. And these plants of God's choosing grow there and they produce fruit. And they produce fruit because of him. Because of him. Because of the heavenly gardener. And Gill brings forth that it was popular for newly married persons to get nuts and to throw them among the children. This was a tradition, I guess, they had, to show that they had renounced childish things. And this was something that they would do. So with that in mind, let's read that again. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Now these are the words of Christ declaring to the church where he went and what he employed himself about. Remember, he had departed from her in verse 2. My beloved has gone down into his garden to the bed of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. So our Lord speaks to his beloved church and says, though I had withdrawn myself from you and gave you no comfort for a while, even then I had my eyes upon you, right? And that's what he does. He always has his eyes upon his people, always. He may withdraw from us. We've looked at that a few times in this study, in this book. He may withdraw from us, but he never leaves us, does he? He never does. He never does. His eyes are always upon us. And he's always watching over his garden with tenderness and love and care. And through you do not see him, we do not see him at work in our lives. He's always there. He's always there. And he says, I'll never forsake the apple of my eye, never, or the work of my hand. sins. And that's what we are. Remember, we saw today, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And there are various saints in Christ's body and spiritual garden, and they need much pruning and trimming, as gardens must be dressed, they must be pruned, they must be trimmed, they must be clipped almost every day. And the Word of God convicts us. It builds us up, right? It does various things. It comforts us. It brings us joy. So the gardener, though, needs to take care of the plants. They need to be dressed, as they say. And some will have weeds growing among them, and these weeds need to be pulled out. These weeds need to be pulled out. Therefore, as a careful gardener, the Lord weeds and prunes his garden. And again, several commentators have brought forth that this nut refers to a walnut. Gill and Poole both bring forth this about the garden of nuts. And I thought this was interesting, and I wanted to add this in. I thought this was very, very informative, and very it brings it home for us as believers. The various nuts which grew in the garden is the church, true believers, may be designed, who, like them, have a hard outward appearance, but are valuable within. Valuable within. They're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Having the true grace of God in them, and because of their diverse coverings. They have an outward covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness and the internal sanctification of the Spirit. The husk and the shell and the thin inward skin over the nut pictures the church enduring afflictions and troubles. The shell protects them during these times, and hidden inside is the grace of God, the hidden man of the heart, as they're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's signified by the kernel, or by the walnut inside the shell. They will not fully appear until the shell or tabernacle of the body is broken down, which is when we die, And because of their safety from harm and pollution, amidst the storms of afflictions and persecutions and temptations and pollutions of the world, the principle of grace, like the kernel, remains unhurt and undefiled within the shell. The shell protects that which is inside. And that's the end quote. So until we die, the hidden man is protected. Now Christ comes amidst the garden to see the fruit of the garden. And we know that any fruit we produce as believers is what God has wrought in us. And that's the opposite of religion, isn't it? Because they tell you you gotta go and you gotta work and you gotta do these things and you gotta be better and you gotta produce more fruit. Well, I can't produce any fruit. Only the Holy Spirit working in me produces fruit. And it's so freeing and liberating to believe this. And it's wonderful. Again, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. So the end of Christ coming into his garden is to see the fruits of the vine, to see the fruits of the Spirit, to observe the graces of the Spirit, the actings and exercise and growth of them in his people. He sees that. I think it was Henry said this in the message, and I just kept a hold of this, and I thought it was wonderful. He said, you never see growth in yourself. You never do. If you do, you're full of pride. But we never see growth in ourselves, but other people will see our growth. Other people will see our growth. And that's been my experience through the years, is you observe people, and you see growth in them. You see them grow in Christ, and you see the graces of God being worked out in them more and more. And it's wonderful, but I just see myself as more and more of a sinner. So with you, that's what happens, isn't it? Yeah, but it's amazing. So the end of Christ coming into his garden is to see the fruits of the vine, to see the fruits of the Spirit, to observe the graces of the Spirit, the actings and the exercise and the growth of them in his people. And this comes about, right, by pruning and by all those things that the gardener does. He carefully takes care of the garden and watches over it. And he delights to be among those who are people of contrite and in humble spirit. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. He delights to be among those who are a people of a contrite and humble spirit. And why is God's people a contrite and humble spirit? Because we've had revealed to us who we are. We've had revealed to us what we are. We're sinners. We're sinners. And so we're a broken people, aren't we? We're broken. The Holy Spirit breaks us. He breaks us. Now, we still battle with this flesh all the time, though, don't we? But look at this in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, the one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So this is speaking of God. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God's people are contrite people. They're humble people. Again, if you think you're humble, you're not. Okay? But God's people are a humble people and they're a contrite people. Right? They are. Even though we don't think we are. Oh my. So they're planted in fertile soil. God's people are planted in fertile soil and watered with divine love. His plants, his garden. And they flourish because God hath made it to be. Look at Psalm 1. I know this speaks of Christ, but I also want us to look at verse 3. But I'll read verses 1 to 3. But we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Look at Psalm 1. Verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And we looked at today how we're comforted by God's word, aren't we? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God's people are like trees planted by rivers of water, beloved. And it's the Holy Spirit that works in us. And bringeth forth fruit in his season. Notice that. And his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the budding of the pomegranates in our text there, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. The budding of the pomegranates may design the beginnings or first putting forth of grace in the saints when we're first born again, which Christ takes much notice of, one commentator said, and is highly pleased with it because it's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's consider verse 12 now. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Ammon. Ammon Abib. And here again the bridegroom speaks to his bride. Our Savior tells us how that he was overcome by our broken and aching hearts and how he quickly returned to his people who cried after him. It is as though his love for his bride has compelled him to return to her quickly. Matthew Henry comments thus. The bridegroom suddenly felt a powerful, irresistible inclination in her own bosom to return to his church, as his spouse being moved with her lamentations after him and her languishing desire towards him. He could no longer keep his distance from her. And we saw that again in verse 2 of this chapter. He flew back to her, who is the apple of her eye. And he came to the point where he could no longer hide himself from her. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And we'll read verses 1 to 7. And in this little portion here, we'll bring it to life. The bridegroom could no longer hide himself from the bride. And look at this in Genesis 45. Joseph had hid himself from his brethren because of their evil actions to chastise them. And he came to a point where he could no longer hide himself from them. He loved them. Even though they had mistreated him, he loved them. His heart was full of love for them. And he proclaimed to them that he was Joseph with tears. So our Savior cannot and will not forever hide his face from the objects of his love, from his bride. He may withdraw himself for a time, but he will never hide himself fully from his bride. Look at Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 7. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him. Well, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. See, his brethren didn't know who he was. They had no idea until he revealed himself to them. We didn't know Christ at all until he revealed himself to us. Oh my. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were in fear. They probably thought, he's going to kill us. Just like Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? He comes before David. And what's the words of David? All the words that our master says to us. Fear not. Fear not. So they come before Joseph and they probably thought, he reveals himself, they probably thought, we're done. He's gonna wipe us out. This is the second man in all of Egypt. He just has to speak a word and we're all dead. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." Does not the Lord tell us to come near to him? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Christ reveals himself to his bride, beloved. His blood-bought bride. And though again he may withdraw himself from her a little, he'll never leave her nor forsake her. And here in this picture right here in Genesis, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And we who are redeemed can say, "Christ has saved me by a great deliverance." By great deliverance, by the sacrifice of himself, by the shedding of his own precious blood on Calvary's cross. And he was sent before us, wasn't he? He was sent before us from eternity, beloved. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All in the purpose and plan of God. And when the fullness of time was come, he comes into this world. He comes into this world to save us by a great deliverance. Oh my. "Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadib. Pool brings forth that the chariots of Amminadib speak of the Lord swiftly coming to his church." He comes swiftly to us. I've been practicing this word. Amminadib is supposed to be an eminent charioteer who was well known for his famous for his speed in driving chariots. Several commentators had said that this word is two words in Hebrew, meaning "am I," meaning my people, and "nadib," implying their willingness. Poole then brings forth this rendering, "My soul set me on the chariots of my willing," or as others, "noble or princely people." So Christ's love and gaze is set upon his people who are made willing. And they are a noble and princely people only because of him. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we close Sunday school with these two verses, and they fit right in with this description of a noble and princely people who are made willing, who have obtained mercy. And we'll read these again. Speaking of God's people, of his elect, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now we'll get into that more in Sunday school next week, but look at that, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. These are all benefits, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what darkness we were in, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's go back to our text in Song of Solomon. We'll look at the last verse now. Verse 13. "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies." At the beginning of this verse, we have the bridegroom calling his bride to return. And this word is repeated four times to signify both Christ's passionate love to her and earnest desire of her to return. Now, some commentators said that she's backslidden in this situation and he's calling her to return. Return. Picturing, she's wandering and it pictures us backsliding. And she's saying, return, return. He's calling, return, return, O Shulamite. Solomon, as the name of a man, is precisely the same as Shulamite for a woman. Solomon's name is the male name, and Shulamite is the same name for a woman. The bridegroom is wooing her heart and calls for her to return to him. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. This is Solomon's chosen bride. I remember talking to someone about election one time. And it was before I even knew grace. I didn't know anything. And I was talking to this person and they were talking to me about election. This was someone who believes grace. And to me, it was a foreign thing when he starts talking about God electing a people. In that time, I was married to Vicky, and we were in religion. And the young man looked at me, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Did you choose your bride?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Why can't God choose his then?" What a great response, eh? God can choose whomever he pleases. It's his bride. Vicky's my bride. I chose to marry my bride. God chooses whomever he will, and he's chose his people. He's chose his bride from before the foundation of the world. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So he's talking here to his chosen, blood-bought bride. He's espoused to her, and he's given her his name because Shulamite, again, the Hebrew word is in the feminine of the name Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ has so thoroughly made ourselves one with himself that he has given us his name. He is our Solomon and we are his Shulamite. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23 and then put your finger in Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is called the Lord our righteousness. And in another passage of the Scripture by the same prophet, the church is so called too. All this seems to throw a light upon our subject here before us in explaining why the church is called Shulamite. She's taken his name. She's taken his name. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, what? The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Verses 15 and 16. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. We know that that Jerusalem pictures the church. My, look at this with awe and wonder, beloved. And see the tie-in with what we've looked at in Song of Solomon, verse 13 tonight. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. She's taken his name. Over in our passage in chapter 23, Christ is called the Lord our righteousness. And then here in Jeremiah 33, it's altered to show and prove that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the husband and the head of the church, and his people, his bride, becomes the Lord our righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we become God. That's not what that means. No, we're sinners. We're sinners. That means we take his name, beloved. We take his name, just as a bride takes the name of her husband. He's the head of the church. He's our heavenly bridegroom. And we, the blood-bought saints of God, are his bride, his wife. And we are only made righteous. We can only be called that because of the righteousness of Christ. Because of the righteousness of Christ. Because of our union with him. Again, he's the head and we're the body. And this union becomes undeniable right there before us in the Scriptures. He is Jehovah, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He's the author and finisher of this righteousness, beloved. And he wove the coat of righteousness which we are clothed in by his perfect obedience and by his life and by his sufferings and his death upon the cross. He wove the coat of righteousness. And God is pleased. God is pleased. And the believer is clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And the union that we have with Christ is undeniable. As again, he's the head and we're the body. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ by his perfect obedience in life, and by his suffering and death upon the cross, where he satisfied God's law and justice fully. fully. And again, the righteousness becomes ours by being wrought out for us by Him. By Him. It's what the commentators used to say, an alien righteousness. Because it's not ours. It's not ours. We know from Scripture our righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. We know that. We know that. We've been taught that, haven't we? So this righteousness is imputed to us. The word, this name, Shulamite, means, in the Hebrew, it means the perfect or the peaceful. It's defined as the perfect or the peaceful. And think of this in light of believers who are spotless and without blame before God. Why? Because we are clothed in His righteousness. Because we're clothed in His righteousness. We're still sinners while we're here upon this earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us His perfect, spotless righteousness. And this is what God sees us clothed in. When He looks upon a believer, He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's amazing. Shulamite also means peaceful, the peaceful. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. The Shulamite's called the peaceful. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have enmity with God. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of His precious blood, God's wrath and justice is satisfied. That's wonderful news for sinners. That's wonderful. So do you see, she's taken on His name, and Shulamite means, again, the perfect or the peaceful. God sees no spot. Remember, we've seen that too, all through. And again, we're sinners, aren't we? We know we are. But yet God sees no spot in us. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Oh, we struggle. We struggle all the time. But isn't it comforting to know? Isn't it comforting to know that He sees no blemish and no spot in us? We're beautiful in His eyes. Remember we looked at that last week? We're beautiful in His eyes. It's absolutely wonderful. Thou art beautiful, O my love, is Tirzah, calmly as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Oh my. He sees us as absolutely beautiful. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. My dove, my undefiled. Verse 9. It's absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So Shulamite means the perfect or the peaceful. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, we're no longer at enmity with our God. Our consciences, we're cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And the peace with God that we have has been accomplished by Christ alone. Accomplished by Christ alone. Accomplished by His perfect life. Accomplished by His perfect work of redemption. Accomplished by His death as our substitute. And as we looked at this morning in Isaiah 40, the warfare is what? Accomplished. What did the Master cry from the cross? It is finished. God's justice has been satisfied. The law of God has been fulfilled in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ dies as the great substitute of sinners, and salvation is accomplished. all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's done it for his Shulamite. He's done it for his bride. Oh, and he desires her to return, that he may look upon her. Look at in the text here. That we may look upon thee. That he may contemplate her beauty. Again, we're sinners, aren't we? And the Lord says this of his bride, that we may look upon thee. That he may look upon her beauty. And we know that she's only beautiful in his eyes because of his perfect, spotless righteousness. And then several commentators say that the Shulamite answers this back. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were, the company of two armies? And this little portion here pictures the war between the flesh and the spirit and in the believer, the inner conflict which the believer has. And she answers that nothing was to be seen in her but two armies warring, the flesh and the spirit, sin and grace, continually warring against each other, which surely she thought could not be desirable and pleasing to the sight of them. But beloved, God is well pleased with his Son. And Christ sees us clothed in this perfect, spotless righteousness. And we are beautiful to him. Beautiful to him. Beautiful in him. And we are in Christ, so God is pleased with us, therefore. Only because we're in Christ and Christ alone. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. And he calls us his Shulamite. My. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time in the Scriptures. We thank thee for the love that we see manifested. And we thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace which has been bestowed upon us in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that, Lord Jesus, you came to shed your blood for your people. You came to shed your blood for your bride, that we may be called beautiful in your eyes, clothed in thy perfect, spotless righteousness. We who are sinners, sinners from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, and yet we who are your people are washed in thy precious blood, and you see us as beautiful, beautiful. Lord, may we leave here in awe of this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.